Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. Usually I like to begin with a sort of introduction about the faith of the congregation that I speak to and speak for. Message is always based in God's Word, even though God's Word, parts of it, thousands of years old. We believe God's Word can still speak to us today in the 21st century. Each one of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in, as we'll make clear in more information I want to share in the message today. To leave these matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One has to hope that the wind won't come up, or the storm or hurricane will land somewhere else, far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in a state of emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You can take time today or this week to consider and decide these matters. They can remain open for review, but have the basics down, at least. Then you can live what you believe, which is always less stressful, always more peaceful. I can only talk about Jesus as a minister. I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I don't know anything else to talk about. I can only speak with any authority on matters of my own heart. You will have to decide matters of your heart. We offer an affirmation of our faith each time we gather for worship. This week, it's Colossians, the letter to the believers in and around the Greek city of Colossae, as the apostle writes a letter to them. And it says, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The reading of God's Word for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 15 through 23. And here the Apostle Paul is on trial. He is on trial for being a troublemaker. And because he is also, he has the status of being a Roman citizen, he's able to appeal to a trial before authorities. And in this trial, he's telling how he came to be a troublemaker, so to speak, because of his time spent in a vision talking with Jesus of Nazareth, or what we could call Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Notice their deeds are to demonstrate the repentance that has taken place. The deeds don't bring about the repentance. They are repented, and they have received forgiveness. Then they do the deeds that demonstrate repentance. Goes on in verse 21, "That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I believe that I need to state some disclaimers for today's message. Again, today we will look at Satan. A sermon about Satan was not on my to-do list, but a recent article put this sermon on Satan on my to-do list. I'll just read you part of the article from the Religious News Service. In America, the 21st century has been hard on God. Faith in the divine and organized religion have been facing unrelenting decline. Unrelenting decline. That's my emphasis. The devil, it turns out, is not doing much better. And it's important to come to the same conclusions. This is me talking again. It's important to come to the same conclusions that Captain Obvious comes to. Whatever the church has been doing, and whatever the devil has been doing to gain followers, none of those things have been working. None of those things have been working for Jesus or the devil to find and disciple more followers. None. So the church losing and Satan winning is a false conclusion. None of those things have been working to find and disciple more followers. None of those things have been working for our Lord or for Satan. The article goes on to say that losing faith in God seems to be accompanied by disbelief in the devil, according to a new Gallup report. The poll, taken this year, 2023, asked about beliefs in five spiritual entities: God, the devil, angels, hell, and heaven. Belief in all five is at its lowest point since Gallup began polling about these five topics in 2001. The loss of faith in God and spiritual entities parallels a decline in religious identification and membership in faith communities. About one in three Americans claims no religion. Fewer than half of Americans say they are members of a house of worship. You might find this interesting part of the poll. White Americans are less likely to believe in God, less likely to believe in the devil, than Americans from other ethnic backgrounds. Protestants were slightly more likely to believe in both heaven and hell. Those who attend services weekly are most likely to believe in God, believe in angels, believe in heaven, believe in hell, and the devil. Those who attend services less than monthly are less likely to believe in God, angels, heaven, hell, and the devil. The key term is likely. So when you want to talk to white people about Jesus, you may be a step behind that white person because they may not believe in God, let alone Jesus. So this sermon is not intended to convince you who are present today. Statistically, you're with me on this. We believe. You might even feel my pain in having to cover this topic of Satan, but I cover this topic for the larger audience we have online, and I cover this topic again because our Lord told me to do so. I have to do it, but I hope and I pray that you still find blessing in this message. Now, there's no wrong time for the Lord to give me a sermon. That's my problem, not yours. I've been given sermons at 2 a.m., 4 a.m., 6 a.m. I remember waking up in the middle of the night once and the Lord gave me a sermon. That one time, I refused to work on that sermon until the next morning. The other times, I just had to get to work on the message at the time the message was coming to me, no matter what time it was, or even if it's my day off, and that happened recently. Now, I don't like preaching about Satan. Satan's not an easy topic to work on for a sermon. Satan's not a pleasant topic. Satan's not a fun topic. Satan is an evil topic. And although I always want to give Satan his due, I always want to be careful. It always seems wrong to me to spend more time in a sermon talking about Satan than time spent talking about Jesus, or time spent understanding our God. I've preached on Satan and hell several times before. If you would search the sermons on our website, you'll find the word devil in a few titles. Satan is in a few sermon titles. Hell is in another set of sermons. I even once did a series on why hell. And there are 8 sermons in that series. I've said recently more than once that if anyone has trouble believing in the Satan or the devil, I'm asking, can you at least believe in the reality of evil? Just as we are taught that there is a power greater than ourselves for good, there is a power greater than ourselves for evil. I call that power Satan or the devil. But whatever you call it, I guarantee there is a power greater than ourselves for evil. I guarantee there is a power greater than ourselves for evil. Before I go much farther, I have always mentioned to you there is one person in the entire Bible who talks more about Satan and hell than any other person in the Bible. That person is Jesus. Now, if you want to, as many modern people do, you may claim that Satan and hell are just the ways people talked in the ancient world. I'm going to suggest something else to you, something very different. If Jesus talks more about Satan and hell than anyone else in the Bible, maybe Jesus knows something you and I don't know. If Jesus talks more about Satan and hell than anyone else in the Bible, maybe Jesus knows something that you and I don't know. I would suggest to you that Jesus does know some things that you and I don't know. Jesus also talks about darkness. Jesus isn't talking about daylight and nighttime. John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus even spoke of the darkness being inside a person. Jesus wasn't talking about biology or physiology. Jesus was talking about spiritual darkness. Jesus talked about the darkness some dozen times. The great Christian Corrie ten Boom was arrested and with her family put in a Nazi concentration camp. What was her crime? She and her family were hiding Jewish people from the authorities and working to get them out of the country to safe places. She was interrogated, and she once asked a Nazi German officer, "Is there much darkness in your life?" And he said, "Yes, there is much darkness in my life." Do you know what they were talking about? I want you to know what they were talking about. Because they were talking about systems of evil and darkness. And Corrie ten Boom and that Nazi officer were talking about systems of evil and darkness. The Nazi officer told Corrie ten Boom that he was married and had children and he was concerned about them back home because of the Allies bombing Germany. So the Nazi officer was married with children. He was a dad, had some love and caring for his family, but he also told her, "There is much darkness in my life." The concentration camp that Corrie ten Boom was in was a part of a system of evil and of darkness. That evil system killed members of Corrie ten Boom's family. No one strangled or shot Corrie ten Boom's family members. No one poisoned them. Corrie ten Boom with her family were not fed properly. They were denied medical care. They were denied sufficient clothing, denied sufficient sanitation. No one was allowed to sneak food or medicine to them. No one outside the camp was allowed to see to the inmates' needs. The camp guards did their jobs every day, making sure what was needed to live was denied the inmates of the camp. The camp guards were fed, they were paid, they were clothed, they could see a doctor, but the camp inmates had none of that. When you crowd an area with more people than it's supposed to hold, disease will run through the camp. Didn't the Nazis know that? Yes, they did. The Nazis of Germany and the countries they took over knew exactly what was happening. And the camps were not a secret. But companies and businesses made the barbed wire that surrounded the camps. Contracts were signed, money changed hands to get the barbed wire delivered to the camp. Contractors built the camp. Trains running on schedule brought Corrie Ten Boom family to the camp. Systems of evil have people working for them. In other camps and Nazi-run camps, chemical companies made poison gas, and delivery services had the gas delivered to the camps. Orders were placed with the chemical companies for more poison gas. Contractors built rooms to specifications for the means of delivering the poison gas to the rooms. These were systems of evil. There were some medical doctors present at some camps, but the doctors were not for the inmates' health. The doctors were running experiments on human guinea pigs, some of them children. Darkness is not just in a person or in an individual. Sometimes darkness is part of a whole system. And another important point to remember about the darkness of the Nazi German government, when they started killing people, the German government began with killing Germans. The Germans killed members of other political parties in Germany. The Nazis developed a program called the T4 Project. The program worked to kill incurably ill, physically or mentally disabled, chronically mentally ill people, including the elderly. News films were made on how much the mentally ill and mentally deficient people were costing the German government. Therefore, it was a good idea to be rid of these people. Adolf Hitler initiated the program in 1939, and while it was officially discontinued in 1949, killings continued until the military defeat of Nazi Germany in 1945. Down syndrome children were also killed in this T4 program, which the T4 program was developed to do. And I recently read of a German family whose neighbors had a Down syndrome child taken away by the medical authorities. In the Nazi era, usually the deaths were reported back to the family as disease or acute illness. This brings us to the problem of denial. There are still those today who deny that these things took place. I've watched interviews and read interviews of Germans who lived through it, also denied that these things took place, including military authorities. You see, it's a stretch for modern people to believe that with their level of intelligence and sense of right and wrong would have government officials who would agree to systematic killing of entire segments of a country's own population. But it did happen. When the Jewish populations were taken away, the people were told they were being resettled, that the camps were transitional housing, and people believed it. Why? Because believing otherwise was too impossible. They would not conceive or admit to the possibility these things could happen in a modern society, modern German society. What the German public considered an open political system, all the members of the German Congress were elected in Nazi Germany. The Nazi Party eventually had a majority of the German Congress by election. The Nazis famously murdered hundreds of their own Nazi party at the end of June 1934. Just before some of them were shot, they saluted and shouted Heil Hitler. It was impossible for them to believe that perhaps their Führer himself had ordered their murder. Some were shot, it was claimed, resisting arrest. The rest had to be shot, it was said, to wipe out a threat to the legitimate government, the Nazis. But if we deny these actions, we're denying evil. We're denying that entire organizations can and will dedicate themselves to evil deeds, dedicate themselves to evil purposes, and dedicate themselves to evil results. And that given the machinery for evil, individuals, companies, and businesses will devote themselves to the success of evil. The Japanese in World War II also had an evil system, but their government was not elected. They had a war party that assassinated its way to control the ruling cabinet. Since the Japanese government lied to its own people and abused them, there was no consideration for treating foreigners any differently. The Japanese often claim they were fighting for survival as a nation, and this justified most of their actions in their eyes. They also stated they were ridding Asia of foreign influence. There are many more examples from history, but America's enemies in World War II provide well-studied, well-documented examples of evil systems that are larger than any individual and larger than any individual's wrongdoing. The systems are larger and stronger than any individual, but that does not excuse any person from personal wrongdoing. Even the heads of Nazi Germany and Japan were put on trial for their individual crimes against humanity and waging war. And here's the odd thing. The first step to fighting evil is having to admit that it exists. The first step to fighting evil is having to admit that it exists and be able to admit that there's a possibility that evil exists right where we live. When Nazi generals deny the killings of civilians, and I've seen them, I've heard them, what they're denying is the possibility that they would have allowed that to go on. But by not checking on rumors or asking questions of things they'd heard or even seen themselves, they allow themselves a free pass. Oh, that could not have happened. Look to our own American college sports. Coaches or athletic directors denied that a staff person could be abusing students. Those coaches and ADs and vice presidents didn't ask, didn't investigate. Could it be possible that evil is happening on my watch at my university? Is it possible that evil is happening, perpetrated by trusted staff members? Friends, the answer is yes. Why? Because evil is always possible. Darkness is available. We are capable. How many times are murderer and killer's neighbors interviewed, and the neighbor always says, "I can't believe that the person was capable of killing someone." Guess what? Not only was your neighbor capable of killing someone, they actually made sure that they did kill someone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." How, Jesus would ask, how can anyone take the log out of their own eye if they deny there is a log in their eye? Could people deny they have a log in their eye? Yes. Yes, they can. I refer to you that best reality TV show ever, Cops, still available on YouTube. The man is stopped by police, asked if the police could search his vehicle. The police find some pills, and the man says, he takes those for his stomach. The police tell the man they have drug testing equipment in their vehicles. They'll test the substance. The man says, fine. The policeman says, as he's testing the substance, "Oh, this is crack cocaine. As a matter of fact, it's very good crack cocaine." The man is being put into the police car in handcuffs and says, "I can't believe the test said it was crack cocaine when it isn't crack cocaine." Friends, that level of denial astonished me and taught me about our ability to deny and lie to ourselves. First, Jesus said, you must take the log out of your own eye. You have to know you have a log in your eye in order to take it out. We all have to be able to grasp the possibility that evil exists right where we live. Again, we cannot miss the obvious if we are to learn from the Bible. We will never be able to rid ourselves of the darkness around ourselves or in ourselves if we can't admit the possibility that the darkness resides right where we live. How many small towns tell themselves or have told themselves, oh, we don't have a drug problem here? I always want to ask, why is that? Aren't all you people human beings? We're called to remove it from ourselves first. Take the log from your own eye first. It requires that we recognize the log in our own eye and accept it as being there until it's removed. Some of the Pharisees ask themselves, are we blind? The answer is yes. Some of them were blind. They were blind to who Jesus was. They were blind to what Jesus did. Jesus would say that some of the Pharisees make people twice the children of hell as themselves. Some of the Pharisees made people children of hell. If Jesus said it was happening, it was happening. This is why I tend to say, if for whatever reason a person cannot believe in Satan, please believe in evil. Please believe in darkness and believe the possibility that some of the darkness might reside right where you live. That's our only hope of moving away from the darkness and coming to the light. It's true for individuals, it's true for governments, it's true for any society, true for any system. That's why our system of government has checks and balances, because there's a possibility of the corruption of power in every branch of government. So the branches must hold the others in check. Checks and balances assumes not that everyone is good. Checks and balances assume that everyone is not good. There might be some good in everyone, but the opposite is also true. There's evil in everyone. Americans do not want to remember that. Americans as a group won't even admit to the devil. Americans will not admit to a power greater than themselves that's dedicated to evil, and most people have a hard time believing that there's a power greater than ourselves dedicated to evil, and there might be darkness in our corner of the world. Now, Christians, churchgoers, you who are here every week, you've endured with me this sermon on evil and Satan. So now, Christians, churchgoers, you have hope. You have hope because you do believe that evil exists. Christians, churchgoers, you have heard Jesus' words, there just might be a log in my own eye. Christians, churchgoers, we can confess that log, we can be forgiven that log, and we can pray to have it removed. Or have ourselves remove it. The strength, the endurance, the patience to remove the log from our own eye. The church can be our eye doctor. God's word can be our eye doctor. The Holy Spirit can be our eye doctor to have a checkup and look for logs in our eyes. Maybe next time, God's word or the church or the Holy Spirit might only find a speck of darkness, and it can be removed. And then Jesus said, if your eyes are healthy, then your whole being will be filled with light. Jesus' words, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eyes are healthy, then your whole being will be filled with light. Isn't that wonderful? Amen.